Hallelujah. Okay, we come to our second session on church services, campus labor. Okay? In this session, of course, this hymn we just sang is really a classic, touching the real feeling of the need for the gospel. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. You know, what a mercy that the gospel could reach the broken hearts, the shattered lives. You know, we live in an age right now, an age of suicide. You know this. We hear about this a lot. And I think in Europe and in America and in places, even in the churches, in the Lord's recovery, we have cases. Hopeless. Absolutely, you know, destitute of hope. And so the Lord really is calling us to contact people with the gospel. You know, there are four portions in the Word that tell us God's call for us to preach the gospel. The first one is Matthew 28:19, where the Lord is right before he ascended, he's giving his final word to the disciples, and he charges them, go therefore and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before that, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So we go in the Lord's authority. You could say this is the call from the triune God in ascension to the church to go, therefore. That means we have to get up from where we are and move. You know, the same word is used in John 15:16. You did not call me, but I... No, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I set you that you should go forth. Again, this word in the footnote there says, get up and move. We have to. It's not convenient. They're not going to come to us. We have to go to them. Go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Then this is the first call, and this is a cry from the heavens. Every one of us should sense it, should feel it, should respond to it. And then the Lord promised, and behold, I am with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. We carry out this commission, and we have his guaranteed, promised presence, okay? The second call, you could say, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is speaking about, if I preach the gospel, I have no boast. Of verse 9:16, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this of my own will, my decision, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm entrusted with a stewardship. That means there is a stewardship, a responsibility that has been given to us. And this is the call from within every believer. Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. There is this kind of, don't know how to utter this, but a compulsion, a longing, a need within for us to reach others with the gospel. The third call, this is the call from within. With it, from within, our mingled spirit is the call. One is from the heavens, the other is from our spirit. The third call is in Acts chapter 16. And you know the story where Paul and his co-workers were intending to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. And then they turned to go to Mysia, and the Spirit of Jesus restricted them. And then that night, In a dream, Paul received a vision of a man from Macedonia. And he's saying, come over here and help us. And so this is the cry from fallen humanity on the earth. This is the whole earth. Come over here. Just come here and help us. Would you please come here and help us? All of these calls should touch us. That whether it's the Lord in his ascension, whether it's our mingled spirit, or it's humanity, there is this cry to preach the gospel. Finally, the fourth call, and to me, this one is the most, maybe the most touching one, is revealed in Luke 16. And you know the story in Luke 16 where you have the rich man and Lazarus, and a story about a man, a poor man, a beggar, and a rich man, Lazarus, and Lazarus is the poor beggar, and the rich man. And the rich man died and was buried, and Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into paradise. And then you have this kind of scene where the rich man is in the tormenting side of Hades, and he sees Abraham from afar, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and he's being comforted there. I'll read the verses. It's good. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham from afar and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you fully received your good things, and Lazarus likewise bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all these things, between us and you is a great chasm. A great chasm is fixed, so that those wanting to pass from here to you cannot, neither you can't cross over, neither there to us may one only cross over. Then this is the call. This is what the rich man said. And he said, then I ask you, Father, to send him to the house of my father, for I have five brothers, so that he may solemnly testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So we can safely assume that every unbeliever that is now in Hades is praying to Abraham that we would go to their house and preach the gospel to their brothers, their sisters, their family. To me, this is quite touching. Imagine the desire in the heart of every unbelieving one who has perished would really want us to come to their family and bring them the gospel. Sometimes I thought about this, and I thought about, you know, this is maybe kind of extreme, but in America, September 11th, 2001 is a day that's going to live with us all forever. The day the planes went into the towers. 19 terrorists died there, and almost 3,000 Americans. But you can be sure those 19 terrorists want us to go to their family and share the gospel. Do anything you can so that they don't come to this place. Sorry, maybe that's a bit heavy. Anyway, rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. You know, as the church of God, and as those in the Lord's recovery, we have a particular, particular special kind of blessing. The Lord has really opened up his heart to us, revealed the secrets within him concerning his move on the earth to build up the churches, to prepare the bride and to end the age. And we have conferences, trainings with our young people to be the age turners. We've spoken very much to the young people over the years about that they could be used by the Lord to turn the age. And we have this kind of truth. We have this realization. We know what the Lord's doing right now at the end of this age. Nearly nobody knows, but we have been blessed to know. And so with that revelation comes a certain responsibility. And so this afternoon in this session, we'd like to fellowship a little bit about how to gain people for the Lord's body before he comes back. A big part of our church life, the vitality of our church life, the enjoyment in our church life is with babies, new ones. You know how a whole room comes alive when there's a baby there. And we love little ones. We love young ones. And it's the same in the church. It's the same in the Lord's body. We get some new ones. We get some young ones. It makes us all quite living and happy. So this session is really kind of touches God-ordained way as it relates to our campus work, okay? So now, remember, we have the call from four directions, from the throne, from our spirit, from them, come over here and help us, and even from Hades, compelling us, charging us. So let's read through these verses again, like we did this morning in the first session. We'll have this section read the first portion, John 15:16. And also read John 15:2, okay?
You did not choose me,
but I chose you, and I set you, that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you... Oh, that's...
Does not bear fruit, he takes it away.
And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Sorry, it cut off the last part of 16. All right, this section, let's read the next portion, Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. All right, amen. Okay, then we have a big section here, 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, over here. Not as though without a clear aim, I box in this way, not as though beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest having preached to others, I myself may become disapproved. Amen. Boy, that was kind of a blended speaking, wasn't it? All right, let's read the next one all together. Ecclesiastes 4:12. And while a man may prevail against the one, the two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And the last one, give and it will be given to you. And running over, they will give into your bosom. It shall be measured to you in return. Amen. Okay. All right. This is a God-ordained way training. It's not a vital group training. Okay. But after Brother Lee labored in Taiwan from 1984 to 1989 to develop, to see, he practiced. It was like a lab and worked out all the matters related to the God-ordained way. It begins with begetting, contacting people, neighbors, friends, relatives, classmates, colleagues, mostly focusing on the ones that are close to us, that we know already, that we're friends with, that need the Lord, and bringing them, begetting them, and then nourishing them over a period of time through one-on-one appointments or what he called home meetings. Now, home meetings in this language is different from what we commonly have called home meetings. But these home meetings really are like one-on-one appointments where you're just nourishing them, maybe once, twice a week, to feed them a little bit, not long, 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, and they're bringing them along in the Lord and in their Christian life. Then at a certain point, they reach a stage where they are ready to be grouped together with others that are in a group meeting, a small group meeting. And in the small group meeting is where they receive some perfecting in the truth, some help. These group meetings are very special. These group meetings are where is a miniature of the church. It's where you're in a home. You know, the church, the church life in Jerusalem began in homes. They met every day in the temple and from house to house, it tells us. And so the houses were a big part of the early church life. And so to bring the new ones after the appointments and to a group meeting is to bring them into the homes. This is to bring them right into the heart of the God-ordained way. You know, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, actually, those two verses probably are the best verses to describe the home meetings, or the group meetings, sorry, not the group meetings in the Lord's recovery. Now check yourself. It says, and let us consider one another so as to incite one another to love and good works, not abandoning our own assembling together, as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and as we see the day drawing near. I should read it, not try and quote it. it's Hebrews 10. Not abandoning our own assembling together, as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, it's talking in the context of the Lord's coming. What should we do? We should gather in homes. Gather in homes. And what do? You consider one another. Considering one another is very precious. You know, when you're in a group meeting, these are your folks. This is your family. These are your people. And now in this group meeting, see, these verses, three times it uses one another. Consider one another, incite one another, exhort one another. This tells us there's no leader in this group. It's all mutual. Amen. No elder, no co-worker, no Bible teacher. It's a one another meeting, okay? And then it says, we are considering one another. Okay, so I'm in a group with these brothers. So I'm at work, doing my job, and all of a sudden, I remember Brother Willem. And I remember what he opened up in the last group meeting. Some difficulty with his family or his health or his finances. You see, in the group meetings is where you open up your real situation, your practical situation. It's where you get to know the names of the saints, their parents, I mean, their children, their spouses. You find out about them. And they begin to open up in fellowship. And as they open up, spontaneously there is intercession. You know, he opens up a particular need, and then right away, somebody begins to pray. And then everyone joins in to pray. So these verses imply fellowship. It implies intercession, okay? And it also implies a certain degree of care. We care about them. So we're driving along on our job, or we're sitting at a desk, and we begin to consider our folks and what they opened up. And so there's the prayer within us. Consider one another. Maybe we brought a new one to the group that week. Not saved yet. Not even born again. And we're considering. Oh, so we pray, save him, Lord. Save him, Lord. You see, the vitality of a local church is seen in the groups. That's where the church is built up. It's in the house-to-house, home, small group kind of church life. You know, the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament did not have this kind of church life or this kind of meeting life. They met in the temple, corporate. And then after the temple was destroyed, they met in synagogues. Just like today's Christians. They meet in chapels, they meet in sanctuaries, they meet in church buildings. But the early church did not do that. What they did is they met in houses because it brought their salvation home, right where they lived. And this was a new invention of the Holy Spirit, a new thing. It had never been done before among God's people where they would meet house by house, okay? A new invention. And so it started in the temple. They would have corporate meetings. You know, remember the story in Acts 3, I think it is, where Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and the lame man is there, and silver and gold I don't have, but, you know, the thing, and the guy's leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. And then Peter gives a message. There's a thought. It's not clear, but day by day, Peter and John and these disciples, these apostles, would gather in the temple and would give a word, a message. You know, for 40 days after the Lord resurrected, before he ascended, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Did you know this? This is in Acts chapter 1. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. That's a 40-day semi-annual training. Not semi-annual, though, one time. 40 days. And you know what? These poor disciples, they're like us. Right after that verse, it's like verse 4 in Acts chapter 1. And then, you know what they did? They said, are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel? It's like their whole brain was still stuck on Israel and Messiah coming and restoring the kingdom to Israel. I don't think the Lord was talking for 40 days about the kingdom of Israel. I think he was talking about the seed of the kingdom sown into the hearts of man, growing into a realm. Anyway, they were not too clear. But anyway, after the Lord ascended, I believe they became very clear. And day by day, they would go and they would give a word. And it tells us in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. We're all familiar with these verses, right? Breaking of bread and the prayers. So the teaching of the apostles maybe is what was happening in the temple every day. And the fellowship of the apostles was what was happening in the evening in the homes. So maybe Bert had to go to work that day. He missed the temple meeting. So he comes to the group meeting at the house. He goes, what did Peter share today? What did he say? What word did he give us? And Peter linked this to this to this, the Old Testament, and wow, you know, and they're going just like this. In all the houses all over the place. This was how the church was built up rapidly in Acts. You get to Acts chapter 9, and there's the verse there that says, I better read it instead of trying to quote it. The older I get, the harder it is to remember stuff. I think it's 9:31 or something. Yeah, 9:31. So then the church throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied. Brother Lee pointed out that it uses the past tense, built up. That by chapter 9, the testimony was that the church in Judea, that's a region, churches in Samaria, in these places was already built up. And then he asked us, is the church in your place built up? And of course, we had to Not yet. He said, the reason why is they took the building way. We haven't taken the building way. We take the congregational way. And this is the traditional way of among Christians, is to gather as a congregation and not gather house by house, because that's where the building takes place. Okay, so going back to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, let us consider one another. To me, I find this to be so precious. Does anybody in the church life consider you during the day and pray for you? Your group could do that. You understand what I mean? How sweet is that? That throughout the day in my group meeting, I'm related to these ones and they come to mind. And that's the Spirit. That is the Lord Spirit in my spirit bringing the saints to mind so that I would pray for them. I would mention their names before the Lord. Let us consider one another. To love and good works. Love is to care for them. Good works is to do something for them. Maybe they need a little money to help them pay for car repair. And we do that. In the group, we might put some money together to help the brother so his car can get fixed. Or we provide meals if someone is sick, and we care. This happens in the group, okay? And then it says, not abandoning our own assembling together. And this tells us that it is our meeting. It's my assembly. It's mine. It's my group, you know. And the groups are all part of the church, but that means I'm committed to this group of people, that this is my assembly. And we all need a group. In my locality, and sorry, maybe I'm speaking too much, but we go through our name list and we identify what of the saints are in a group meeting, which ones are not in a group meeting, and we need to get them, we need to find a way to help them to be grouped together, because they need this. They need this. I need it. You know, we all need it. Well, now, you have a group like this. They're open. They pray for one another. They consider one another. They exhort one another. That means they encourage one another. Let's read the word together. Let's, you know, you're having trouble keeping up with the Bible reading schedule. How about we call each other and we'll just do it together, you know? Eventually, you're in a situation that you want to bring your friends. You want to bring your relatives to that. It's not like you're dragging someone to a church meeting. You're bringing them into your home, into your folks. This is your group. This is the kind of church life. And this is, okay, I hope I was able to paint a clear enough kind of description. We have to pray for this. Pray for this in the church. You know, I told you this in the first session, how we have a family education lesson on the Lord's Day. All our lessons these last month has been on the groups, building up the groups, more groups, you know, like this, because we're burdened for this very much, because this is what makes the church life practical. Okay, so you say the goal of the groups is not just so that we can love one another and feel good about each other. The goal of the group is fruit bearing. It's to bear fruit. That is the nest where you lay your young. You create first a kind of atmosphere. The goal of this kind of group is fruit bearing. And the nature of this group is spiritual. You've heard this. In other words, it's not social. It's not loose. It's, you know, some exercise there. You pray. Someone opens up, you pray. Its nature is spiritual. And third, the condition of this group is love, loving one another, loving the Lord, and loving one another. And you have these three, the goal, the nature, and the condition. It is perfect spot to bring a neighbor, to bring a friend, a classmate, a colleague, a co-worker. And then the gospel preaching is not a work. It's our living. It's just us. It's what we do. And then in this group, you begin to also pray for one another's friends. He's got a list of three names. He's got a list of three names, people the Lord has put on his heart that need to be saved or need to be recovered to the church life. And so he opens up his name. So this is the guy I sit next to at the office. I've been burdened about him. He keeps asking me, and I don't know what to say. So let's pray for him. So we pray for him. And then we pray for the other one, and he's got a cousin or he's got an uncle that needs the Lord. And so this is what's happening in this group. And so then we come together, and then he says, you know what? I think this is the right week to invite my coworker to the meeting. I think tonight's the night. This Friday is the best time. So let's pray. Let's pray. He has the words. He has the boldness to invite him, to bring him. And so now everybody's praying for his coworker, not just him. Do you think that he might be touched coming into a meeting like that? Yeah. Well, this is called campus. So why am I talking about groups? Because the houses, the homes, are where we bring them. And if we don't have that, then all you got is some fishermen going out there doing this, you know, trying to catch fish. And it's very hard to do it that way. Everyone that goes to labor on the campus needs to have a home back here. And his folks that are praying, they're standing with him. This is the church life. And this is how the church life could be built up rapidly. And this is how the bride could be prepared and how the Lord could come back. And in these group meetings, we're also not just preaching the gospel, we're also in the word. This is where, actually, what our brother said was mutual asking and answering questions. The new ones are coming. Now we got some new ones. He goes, what is this thing about baptism? And you go, wow, okay. So what is it about baptism? So then Bert gives an answer. He goes, oh, yeah, baptism is when you put somebody in the water and you pull them out. Praise the Lord. That's right. And then the brother goes, yeah, when you put them in the water, that's a type of being in the Lord's death. And coming up is a kind of a type of being in the Lord's resurrection. Then Willem answers and goes, yeah, but there's something really intrinsic about this. It's very special. We're also being put into Christ, right? Now try and wrap your head around that. We are being put into Christ. And then Paul goes on, not only that, we're being put into the triune God. So, oh boy, and this new one's head is exploding. But the point is this, is that everyone's a teacher and everyone's a student. Everyone's learning, everyone's being perfected. Eventually, you come away with a complete message on the significance of baptism. And then this person goes, can I get baptized? And you go, yeah, there's a bathtub in the other room. Let's go do it. Go fill it up, huh? Yeah. And so then this is the thought, is that in the groups, we're perfected by the mutual asking and answering questions. I don't know if we've, you know, how Joyce and I were in a group in Irvine when we were still in California. And the question of baptism came up, and it was kind of an interesting thing. I don't know if she remembers this, but they brought up about baptism because they had some burden that some of them there would get baptized. And one of the brand new ones who was kind of uninhibited, could, you know, just blurt out things. She said, oh, I don't think we baptize people anymore. You know, like kind of a voice of authority saying, we don't do that. And so how we had to bring that whole thing back was kind of amazing. But it was pretty good. We did. And anyway, that's the place where they open up, they ask questions, and then we might not be able to answer it this week. We might have to go back and study a little bit, come up with a good answer. And we don't need to give them the high peak of the divine revelation answer. We could just give them a basic answer, because they're new, they're young. Okay, let's go through this outline. I forget, what time is this session over? 5:30. Okay, so we got a little bit of time. But I'll leave some time for you all too. I'll try my best. One, the Lord's charge is to go and bear fruit. The Lord having chosen us to go forth and bear fruit, realizing our solemn responsibility to go forth and bear fruit. You know, Brother Lee was so burdened at the end of his life when he was fellowshipping a lot with us, even with strong warnings that to be barren is really unhealthy, that even comparing it to like a couple who are not able to have children, and that's a crisis. Yet in the church life, we can maybe go on for long periods of time without people getting saved and people being added. And this should become a kind of crisis to us. Now, I don't want to lay a heavy burden on you to do something, but I really would like to impart to you the burden in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That means we've been chosen by God. Have you ever had the feeling that God chose you? You know, there's been times in my life, and I could point to them, I could almost tell you the day when I contacted the recovery, I was chosen by God. This was a monumental experience. And then sometime later, again, a strong kind of realization, I'm here. And that was 9 years ago, 9.5 years ago, when Joyce and I were really called by the Lord to migrate to Europe, to Germany. It was not a small thing. It was a call. It was a call. And so I hope we all would have some kind of feeling within us that we're not just here random people that volunteered for some movement. No, we've been called by the Lord. And it all goes on and it says, and I set you. This implies grafting. That the Lord was cut. We were cut off from our source. He was cut. And we've been grafted. And now his life, his blood, his riches is flowing in our bloodstream. You know, the fatness of the root is now flowing into this branch. And this branch wants nothing else except to bear fruit. And so this is what's going on. I chose you and I set you. Bam, you've been grafted in. And this branch has got the, you know, what is it called? The root of fatness, you know, from Romans 11. We are a wild olive tree and we are cut off from that source and we are grafted into the cultivated olive tree, which is Christ, and now we're partaking of the root of fatness. We are not corrupting the better tree. The better tree is transforming us. And now this life wants an outlet. That's what's happening. That's what's going on in us. Realizing our solemn responsibility to go forth and bear fruit. You know, in John chapter 4, I think you're familiar with this portion where the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white unto harvest. You know, we're familiar with that. But listen to this. 4:30. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then the harvest comes? Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps, receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, in order that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. So here you have two things going on. You have the sowing. And you don't reap when you sow. You have to wait. And you know what? For 2,000 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been going out on this whole earth. This sowing has been going on already through preachers, through evangelists, through churches, through all kinds of ministries. There's been a lot of sowing. And so the Lord said, I'm sending you to reap. I sent you, verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Okay, so now the Lord is charging us. Okay, it's time to go. Reap the harvest. Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Where he gave 5 talents to one guy and 2 talents and 1 talent. And the guy with 1 talent buried his talent. And it was said that because I reap where I did not winnow, you know. That's John 4. He's sending us to reap that for which we did not sow. We still can make a profit. We can still make a profit for the Lord, even though he didn't, you know, we didn't sow it. So now, saints, we're at the end of this age, and now's the time to reap a harvest. It's time to go get them. I went with a farmer I worked for into a peach orchard, and I worked for him during the summer in Central California, where I'm from. It gets very hot. Even 60 days, it's over 40 every day, 60 days straight. It's like being in, you know, somewhere hot. And we're in this peach orchard, and he's looking at the peaches in the tree. And they're all green. They look like apples, you know, like green apples. But they're peaches. They need to be golden, you know. And I know they pick them a little bit early, and they ripen, you know, after they're picked. But he's looking at them, and he goes, you know what? 3 days of 40-degree temperature, and they'll be ready. I thought, wow, that is amazing. How does he know that? Well, you need hot summer sun to ripen the harvest. And days are hot these days. And I don't mean just out there. I mean in the world. A lot of confusion, a lot of unrest, a lot of insecurity. The temperature is high. People are open. 3 days of 40 plus, and they'll be ready to pick. The Lord is sending us to harvest. Others have sown, and he's now sending us to reap. Okay? Point C, being serious and desperate to go forth and bear fruit. Romans 15, 16, is that I might be a minister of the New Covenant or the New Testament, a laboring priest of the gospel. You know, priests of the gospel, it's great. That the offering of the Gentiles, that I might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, a laboring priest of the gospel of God, in order that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Labor. Labor is a word you use. You know, you have work. That's kind of hard. Labor is harder. And to be a laboring priest of the gospel. You know, I'm just thinking about what we fellowshipped earlier. You have your group. And you pray in your group. And you pray for the names of your contacts. This is the way to labor. We don't labor by all the time outward things. Our labor is in the spirit. Our labor is in prayer. And the Lord will reap this harvest. Being serious and desperate to go forth and bear fruit. In the messages, a training and practice that Brother Lee gave in 1992 or 3, he talked about our 3 enemies today. The 3 enemies that are all of us, me, especially me. And he's talking about the Revelation 2 and 3, the churches. the deadness of Sardis, the lukewarmness of Laodicea, and the barrenness of John 15. He said, these are the three. As the overcomers, we all have to overcome the deadness of Sardis. You know, you have a name that you're living, but you're dead. You have the Laodicea, they're proud and contented. And he said to overcome the deadness of Sardis is in the body life. This is the group life. This is the corporate life. Being related to the brothers, we overcome the deadness of Sardis. This is the way it's overcome in the body life. The lukewarmness of Laodicea is in our seeking the riches of Christ. It tells us to buy, you know, the gold. And so, again, in the group, what are we doing? We're pursuing the truth. We're enjoying the Lord. We're in seeking the riches of Christ. But then he said to overcome the barrenness from John 15 is by desperation. And it's hard to be desperate when you're not desperate, you know. So he was trying to light a fire, you know, to help us to become desperate. He said, if you're in a house that's burning down, you're desperate to get out. But if your house is burning down, you don't realize it, it's not too desperate. But may the Lord, through our fellowship together in small groups and with one another, really burden us to bear fruit. Point D, the need of the God-ordained way for fruit bearing. The best fishing ponds for the Lord's recovery are the college campuses. Okay, now our brother, he zeroed in on the university campuses, the best place to go fish. And because the fish ponds are swarming with fish. You know, if you've been in the recovery for a few years, you don't have unbelieving friends. You don't even have friends. You don't even have, you know, it's not like there's that many people around us. You know, you have to go to the park. You know, I don't know how the people in Netherlands are. In Germany, you know, there's two rules. Do not talk to me about politics and religion. That is too personal. So you contact someone at the park and say, do you know Jesus? They go, get out of my face, you know? So you have to become friends first, and you have to become acquainted. So this is why the schools are the best, because you're a student there, you have relationships, you have classes, you're sitting next to this guy or you're, you know, different ones, and now you can talk about things. But first, we're praying. We're praying in our group first. This is always first. And then we can approach them. Swarming with fish. You know, I don't have fish swarming around me, but our kids, our young people, our children, and the ones growing up in the junior high schools and the high schools have hundreds of unbelieving friends. You need to get those high schoolers into your group. Need to get those college students into your group, because they have more friends than you can imagine. And they all need Jesus. This is how we go fish on the university campuses. We find a student. We get one, just one student, and get him into your group. And then you begin to pray for names. I don't know if you know the story about Brother Howard Higashi, you know, this brother that actually he passed away in 97, maybe, a long time ago. 96, actually, November. He was in a Hawaiian band, luau. You know, they did, he had dancers, Hawaiian dancers, you know, hula, and, you know, at different taverns and places. Just a raw unbeliever with a terrible temper. And he was sitting next to one of our brothers in class, and this brother was, oh, introvert, panicked. But he's sitting next to this Hawaiian guy, and the Lord burdened him for him. He began to pray for this guy, for Howard. Day after day, praying for him, and with his companions, praying for Howard. So then, one day, he got up the courage to invite him to a home meeting. So Howard comes with his wife and his guitar, his ukulele, and they start preaching the gospel to him. They were hardcore. I mean, they were just going after him like crazy. And he goes, "I refuse to believe. I don't want to believe. I don't want this. I think the week before that, he put his fist through the wall in his house in a temper kind of thing. And so the brothers told him, "Okay, you need to go home and tell the Lord, I don't believe in you. Just go tell the Lord that. When you get home, tell the Lord, I don't believe in you." So he did. He went home and he told the Lord, "I don't believe in you." And that caused a real problem for him because the Lord said, "I believe in you." Actually, he got saved. He got saved that night. So he came the next day and said, "What have you done to me?" Well, this brother became a top lover of Jesus. But that's how they did. They pray. They pray for these names. Brother Nee and Brother Lee always told us this. Make a list of names and pray over these names. This is the way to bear remaining fruit. The best fishing ponds. A, the Lord's recovery today needs to produce a large number of people. We should ask the Lord for this. In the Netherlands, give us a large number of people. Give us more than we can handle. Give us a lot of new ones. We must preach the gospel on the college campuses to gain the thoughtful people. Brother Lee thought the universities are the best places. And he compared this to the early days in China when they first were saved and gained by the Lord in the early 1920s, that they went after the thoughtful ones, the top universities, the hospitals where they were teaching the doctors and the medical students, and many of them got saved and became leading co-workers in the country. Just a few years later, they became so useful. So we have to pray that the Lord would give us the thoughtful ones, the seeking ones, the open ones. people need to hear the higher preaching of such a full gospel. In the messages on the world situation and the direction of the Lord's move, Brother Lee urged us to go to Europe and preach the higher gospel. Don't preach the traditional believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven kind of gospel. Talk about the divine romance. Talk about the kingdom, the seed of the kingdom growing within us into a realm. People need to hear the higher, this will catch their interest. They've never heard this before. I don't know about the Netherlands, but in Germany, everybody has religion class. You know, and they have to designate Catholic or Protestant. And they all have to go to religion class. And they all become atheists. Because the teacher is an atheist. And it ends up to be a philosophy class. Destroys these kids. So when you go to preach the gospel to them, they go, "Oh, yeah, 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 I know this already. I heard this already." Okay, D, the first preference of the graduates of the full-time training in Anaheim should be the United States college campuses. This was after Brother Lee had, they had opened up Russia. So many had gone there. And then in the later 90s, 94, 95, he was giving a word to the graduating trainees. He said, "Your first choice should be the university campuses in America." And you know why? To raise up groups of young people to send them to Europe. It was Europe in view. He said the second choice would be Russia, because Russia was still at the beginning stage. And he said, "If you want to ask me about the third choice," he said, "there is no third choice. It's zero," is what he said. Yeah. E, in spreading the Lord's recovery to other countries, we must go to the leading cities, which have colleges and universities, to contact the students. Brother Lee wanted us to do this in a very business-minded way. Target the top universities in the country. He was talking about the Taiwan University in Taipei, this top university. It's like Harvard or, in America. And they're targeting these schools. And you can't believe how many seeking ones they've got in Harvard right now that they're caring for. You think this kind of school, so many atheists and all that. No, these young people are hungry. In the Netherlands, I don't know where the best schools are, but where the top schools are, that's where we should target. And we put a team there. We put our funds together. We put our resources together. We get a house near the school. This is how he led us. Buy a house, borrow a house, rent a house near the campus. Put a team there. Open up the house as a student center to bring the students and work on them this way. Romans 3. In our gospel work, we must place special emphasis on the high school and college students. He always stressed this, the high schoolers. I don't know if this is the way it is here. I don't know if you have much of a military in Europe right now. Maybe. But in America, the four branches, the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marine Corps. These are, America's strength. And the recruiters for these Army, Marine, Air Force, Navy, Coast Guard, actually, fifth one, they target the high school boys, the high school, not only boys anymore, high schoolers. You know why? Because high schoolers want to have a purpose. They're on the earth and they want their life to matter for something. They're easy to catch and they're easy to inspire and they're easy to commission. And so this is why they target them for a cause like that. But how much more we could do a work with high schoolers even before they get to the university level for the Lord's recovery. we must take special practical steps for the spreading of the gospel. Open our homes for the preaching of the gospel. Preach the gospel on the campuses. Go out to contact people. Preach the gospel to the children. That takes a little bit of fellowship. It's not like you're having an altar call in the children's meeting. It's not like that. Preach the gospel to people of all levels of society. You have to read the ministry portions. We must see the preciousness of the young people and their importance in God's hands. This is really true. God always goes to the young people when he's going to turn the age or do something new. This really hit me some years ago. And of course, I began to go to the Poland conference. First year was 2003. Patrick told me that was his first year too. So we both started in 2003. And it seemed that every time I got in front of a group of European young people, my heart was just burning within me because I knew that the Lord needed a group of young people in Europe to turn the age. Every time the Lord wants to turn the age, he always uses young people. And this was a very strong burden within me. Every time the Lord wants to turn the age, he uses young people. Whether it was Samuel, or it was Daniel, or whether it was even John the Baptist, or some of these ones, they all were young people when the Lord called them. And so we went there in that Poland conference with this burden to infuse our next generation with the view that the Lord needs young people at the end of this age. And it's still true today. He needs young people. And the Lord's calling, especially in Europe, a generation, a group of young people that could be used by the Lord. So, Brother Nee said, we live in the most privileged time. We can do the most for him. And what is that? It's because we spend our days, we spend the rest of our life raising up young people that the Lord could use to turn the age. It's got to be the most worthwhile kind of labor you could do. So we see the preciousness of the young people and their value, their importance in God's hands. There are three reasons why we must go to the young people. Young people are easy to gain because they're unoccupied. It's not like they're totally unoccupied, but they're not really occupied. They don't have a job. They're not married. They don't have kids. They're not tied down. They're pretty free. Number two, it's easier for them to receive a new thought, to have a change. And the third reason is they're gathered. They're gathered in the schools. They're like, already the Lord sovereignly has gathered hundreds of them together. And so this is why we target them. As we gain the students, we will also gain their families. We have to pray for this, to gain their families. Some of the coworkers and elders should focus on the college campuses. So now he's telling us, oh, some of us have to really dedicate ourselves to focus on this. Romans 4, the way of laboring on the college campuses. We need students, some of our own. You know, I live in Dusseldorf, and in 9 years since I've lived there, we have not had one student on our university campus. We have an apartment that is across an alley from one of the lecture halls. You just do like this and you're on the campus out of the front door of that apartment. But we don't have any students. A brother goes out there every week to meet students, but it's very hard. But if we have our own students there, oh, now you're in. You're in the classes, you're sitting next to people, you're eating lunch with different ones. And so we have the gospel trips, you know, from the trainees in Anaheim or trainees from Taipei, and they go on the campus and they get a lot of contacts for us. That's very good. So we need students. We have to pray for this. Lord, give us students. We need the full-timers. We need some that can serve full-time. the need of homes, families that have open homes for the reaping. Our homes are very useful for the labor on the college campuses. On the one hand, the freshmen in college are eager to leave home. And on the other hand, they live in the dormitories at school. They are often lonely and homesick. They want their independence, but they're also lonely. B, the young people in the church can invite the other young students to the homes of the middle-aged ones and the young couples. So just bring them into the homes. Bring them into these groups. Two, in preaching the gospel, we do not need any gimmicks. We should simply pray, preach the word, and open our homes. And then finally, point D, the need of consistency in our labor. 2 Timothy 2:6. I forgot what that says. Let's read it. I think this is important. 2 Timothy 2:6. The laboring farmer must be the first to partake of the fruit. Laboring farmer. Farmers have to be consistent. Have to labor. The need of facilities, houses for the young students, for the work on the campuses, and the need of financial support. You know, to support full-timers in a country or in a city, there's a need for some financial means. Brother Lee was leading us that this way, that 19 of us could support one. You know, forgive me to say it like this. He suggested that we all are offering or giving 10% to the Lord, okay? And then we give another 5% to support full-timers. You've heard this before?
Yeah.
Okay, you get 19 people, 5%, and you come up to 95%. And so everyone's living on 95%, and now the full-timer's living on 95%, because they got, anyway, you know, it works out this way. So 19 of us could support one full-timer to serve on the campus. He was very burdened that we labor like this, put our funds together, put our heart together, put our prayers together, and target a school, get a house nearby, and go fish, you know. Okay, by laboring on the college campuses, Romans 5, the future of the Lord's recovery is secured. The promise, hope, and future of the Lord's recovery are with the college students. The source of manpower for the Lord's move today is on the college campuses. Brother Lee was always burdened for this, always burdened for this. Okay, I'll stop here again. We'll end my portion here. And whatever reaction or whatever overflow you might have, I'll leave the rest of the time for you.